So thankful to be here with you all. I'm Kristen, as Leanne mentioned. Some time ago, I sat in the car with a dear friend of mine, a sister in Christ, as she, through tears streaming down her face, relayed all the ways that she was so incredibly anxious in every area of her life. And at the end of her telling me all the details, she looks at me and she says, in an exasperated voice, she says, "Kristen, I am just an anxious person." And I could have been her in that car that day, right, feeling the crushing weight of my anxiousness and allowing it to define me. And it's not just a matter of, right, semantics or sentence structure. We're going to talk about identity more in a little bit. But as I was preparing this talk, I was thinking of this day because I thought about how much we allow our anxiousness to define us. And thank goodness the Holy Spirit was present in the car that day, because I looked at her and I just said, I'll call her Julie. "Julie, no, you are not just an anxious person. You are a daughter of God who is struggling with anxiousness." And the only way we knew that day in that car, right, that she is a daughter of God is because of, right, this book, the Bible. And the only way, right, we know every one of those beautiful truths that's been laid out for us in these last weeks is because of the Bible. And the only way we know that our, you know, anxiousness cannot just be replaced with, like, right, a neutral state of mind. We were talking about that in my community group a few weeks ago. Sometimes I think we think we're just trying to get to neutral. We're not expecting more. And the only way we know it can be replaced with true joy is because of the truths in this book. When anxiousness attacks our joy, the Bible is our weapon. Would you pray with me? God, I'm just so thankful we're here today, Lord. We have a short time. Would you calm and quiet our hearts? Would you soften our hearts? Help us to be teachable to your word. God, speak to us. We're so grateful. Stir up a delight and maybe a renewed sense of passion for your word this morning. We love you so much. Amen. So this morning, you know, what I'm hoping really to do is to open up this tool and weapon box. And the word of God. And I want to do that very personally. I want you to know this is not just like a message I came up with that sounds really good. This is like what I've walked through, and I'm inviting you into my journey. And I hope you see today, Scarlett, one of the things she talked about this week, right, is that the Bible itself is actually not what defeats our anxiousness, helps us fight against it and restore our joy. But as Scarlett pointed out, right, this week that the word is a person and his name is Jesus. Jesus being the word, I think this is just important to briefly mention. It means that he's basically the personification of God's revelation, which it's basically like Jesus is the mediating principle, right, between us and God as the word itself. The word Jesus, his spirit who inspired this book, is everything, right, in our fight against anxiousness. And let me tell you, like, I'm a Bible study nerd. I mean, I could just sit and study all day, highlight, take notes. That's a passion of mine. But I have to be reminded that this isn't just meant to be, right, studied all day. This is meant to be taken up and used. That's why we can call it a weapon. I love that. And so I'm going to share three ways. I would have shared prayer, but obviously Christy did such an incredible job last week. And prayer is not just our posture, right, but it's also our weapon. So I would throw that in there this week, but go back and listen to that week if you haven't. But the first point I'd love to share today is that the Bible teaches us that our identity in God is a weapon against the spiritual attack of anxiety. There's an illustration in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite scenes in the Old Testament that I think really demonstrates this. My brother and I, as a side note, we hope when we get to heaven one day that we could just get to see a movie reel of like all of our favorite scenes of the Bible, you know, like in real life. I don't know, just We love talking about that. And this is one of the scenes that I would hope to see. It's so incredibly powerful. And you can go there with me. I'm just going to go over two verses in Zechariah chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay too. It's short verses and I'm going to summarize it. But for a brief context, this scene here, this Zechariah is a prophet of God, which basically just means he's a spokesperson who would speak to God's people on behalf of God. You know, of God himself. And Zechariah would get visions and dreams from God. And his dreams were like really bizarre. Do you guys ever have like melatonin dreams? Like, do you guys ever have, see some nods? It's like that. Like if you read some of these dreams, you're like, whoa, those are whacked, right? But he speaks through these visions and dreams. And this vision here, he gives him a vision here in chapter 3. And this is what it says. God showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" So I love this. So here's this scene, right, between a high priest, an angel of the Lord, and Satan. And before we talk about what this has to do with our fight in anxiety, I think it's important to mention what Christy brought up last week, right, about that Satan is one of a huge contributor to anxiety. In Matthew, it says he came to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal our joy. Of course he wants us anxious. This quote by Priscilla Shire, whoa, I found this like a couple months ago, and I've just been still dwelling on it, but she says, "If I were your enemy, I'd magnify your fears, making them appear insurmountable, intimidating you with enough worries until avoiding them becomes your driving motivation. I would use anxiety to cripple you, to paralyze you, leaving you indecisive, clinging to safety and sameness, always on the defensive because of what might happen. When you hear the word faith, all I'd want you to hear is unnecessary risk." Ooh. So back to our scene in Zechariah, like, I love this story. So here's this Joshua, the high priest. He's standing before an angel of the Lord, and right next to him on his right side is Satan. And in biblical times, the right side was the place of authority. Isn't that what Satan's trying to do? Take the place of authority, give you a false identity. And I love this, what God says to him. And I'm just going to summarize it because to me, this is what God said. And you can see it here in God's word. "Back up, Satan. This is mine. This is my child." And I love it because he could have said, right? He could have said, "Well, this is a high priest." It was like the highest, you know, spiritual, you know, authority of God's people. And instead of just who he says he is, he says whose he is. I think my friend's story right at the beginning demonstrates that one of the first things that gets attacked in our anxiety and in my anxiety is our identity. And we need to fight it with our true identity because Satan, he tries to create an identity to injure and harm us, to leave us feeling defeated. But God here, like right in this story, he uses our identity to fortify us, to strengthen us, to defeat lies. It's literally like a weapon of armory just around us. So what does this look like, you know, practically? Well, I think it's important to mention, you guys have you heard of that term self-fulfilling prophecy? I find it to be really relevant in our spiritual lives because what it basically means is that it's this like psychological phenomenon where a false expectation leads to its own confirmation. Okay, what does that mean? It simply means that we will act in accordance with who we believe we are. I love that in Philippians, right? We went over that, like, Paul almost always starts off with identity in most of his letters. So if we believe, right, if we believe we're just an anxious person, we're going to act as just an anxious person. If we believe we're someone who's always going to react anxiously, who isn't growing in our anxiety, we're going to act that way. We're going to take on anxiety literally as an identity. We will act in accordance with who we believe we are. Just an example, this is not prescriptive, right? And how I've lived this out and how I've taken this truth, but this is an example in my life. I get really, really bad, what I call salvation anxiety. I made up this word. And what this is I really spiral into this like really dark place where I literally question my salvation. And I think I'm not his child. This happens quite a bit. It's been a struggle, ongoing struggle of mine. And this happened like 3 weeks ago. I was preparing for something. I was writing something and I just got up out of my chair and, you know, there are these just thoughts coming in. And for me, it looked like just getting up out of my chair. I just was pacing around my house and I was telling myself, you are his daughter. You are his beloved. And what's so cool about that, when we're talking about our own identity and whose we are, we can't help but think about God, because the only reason we are who we are is because of who God is. So it took my thoughts off my circumstances, the lies that I was believing, set them on God. So again, the first point again is that the Bible teaches us our identity in God is a weapon against the spiritual attack of anxiety. And the second point is this: the Bible teaches us about practical weapons to use against our anxiety. I think what's a tendency that's happening right now in our culture, but even in our churches, is we're kind of separating like these two boxes of like the practical and the spiritual. And it's like, okay, I have my spiritual life over here, and then over here, like I deal with my like practical, mundane, everyday life. When really everything should flow from the spiritual. They shouldn't be disconnected. The spiritual really is the Holy Spirit just guiding us in the everyday decisions. One of my favorite stories in the Bible that I think shows this, you don't have to go there, but it's in 1 Kings 19. And it's this story about Elijah, another prophet of God, and he's running for his life. It says in there that he was afraid for his life. Jezebel, a wicked woman, is like after him, and she's like, I'm gonna kill you. And Elijah runs, it says he runs into the wilderness and he collapses there in exhaustion. He goes to sleep. Doesn't anxiety just wear us down physically too? And it's so cool. It says that this angel of the Lord like wakes him up. And what does she say to deal with his anxiousness and his situation? Read your Bible and pray a lot. No, she says, eat. I don't think that angels have gender, but it should be a he. The angel of the Lord says, eat. So practical. And so Elijah eats. And then just some time later, he actually goes for 40 days and 40 nights traveling. And this is what it says. It says he did it with the strength of the food. How unspiritual. Shouldn't it say the strength of the Lord? Well, no, that is the strength of the Lord. Fueling the practical, giving wisdom and guidance to the practical. Man, we need to be in God's word. We need to be praying. And sometimes we need a nap, right? The practical, the spiritual guiding, the practical. Just a silly short story of this is some, you know, I go in and out of struggling with anxiousness. Probably some of you can relate to that. And there's been so many different ways. Sometimes it's really severe, right? Sometimes it's maybe not as severe. There was one time where I was couldn't sleep at night and I had some anxiousness and I was doing all this spiritual stuff, right? That I was checking it off, you know, I was praying, I was repenting, I was talking to the Lord all the time. I was talking to my friends, like, pray for me. I'm not sleeping. I'm struggling with anxiousness. And one day I was just reading the Bible and I was reminded like in 1 Corinthians, it says your body is a temple. My physical body is a temple. Oh yeah. I need to deal with that too. And I went to my doctor that week and I shared with him, you know, hey, I'm struggling with sleeping and, you know, and he starts talking about my diet and these very practical things. And he's like, you know, Kristen, maybe you should lay off coffee for a little bit. Just try it. I mean, I looked at him like he was like the devil incarnate in the moment, but but I did. I switched to decaf and it actually really, really helped. And of course, it's not always that easy. Anxiety is not always solved, right, by just switching to decaf. I just want to say that. Maybe sometimes we need the medication or we need the counseling, of course. But my point here is more not about that, but more so about just the practical things, right? My coffee drinking, that was connected to the spiritual because I was in God's word and it was guiding me to go to my doctor. And that's the point, is like, how do we use these practical tools? How do we not separate, right, the spiritual and the practical? It's by abiding in God, and we need to be in our Bibles. I love what Leanne said at the beginning. We've got to be abiding constantly, thinking on his word, bringing God's word into, right, every practical decision that we're making. As I was writing this, I was thinking of, you guys see The Notebook? Okay, I love that movie, right? Do you remember that scene where, it's Noah and Allie, they're this couple that's dating, and they're just really cute couple, right? They have this beautiful love between them, and they're swimming, and he's in the water, and she's like, wants to get on this vine and swing down and get in the water, right? It's just a really short scene, but I just thought of this about just the importance of getting in the Bible. And first he's like, get in the water to Allie. And then he's like, I'm sorry. Come on, get in the water. And that's what I feel like with the Bible, right? Sometimes I just want to like tenderly say, get in the Bible. Like, we've got to get in the Bible. Then sometimes I want to be like, get in the Bible. It is everything. It is everything. So get in the Bible. One last just example of how the practical even affects heavier things. Some years ago, my husband and I lost our 6th and 7th babies in the womb. Early miscarriage, again. They were going to be twins. And we know anxiety, right, is often tethered to grief. I love when Leanne pointed that out some weeks ago. And I had just found out, I'd just gotten the call, and my friend was coming over that day named Kim Bogardis, and I hadn't had a chance to tell her yet that I found out about that. And I opened the door to her, and she's like, okay, did you find out? And I told her, and she didn't even speak a word. With a loud sob, she just cried out, and she grabbed me. She held me. She didn't speak a word. She didn't text me a Bible verse. She lived it out. She lived it out practically. And the other thing I remember about that day is the hug, because she had an 8-month pregnant protruding belly that was resting against my empty one. And you know what? I don't remember it with jealousy or bitterness. I actually remember it with love, because in that moment, she was living out Philippians 2 in a very practical way. And what did we learn about that? Well, Jesus, right? It says he emptied himself. He didn't stop being God, but he emptied himself of some of the privileges of being God, right? So he could humble himself to the point of death. And in that moment, you know, the sermons that we were learning and the Bible was no longer what, like, ethereal, I always say that word wrong, but heavenly. It became practical. And Kim was living that out, because for that moment, she couldn't stop being pregnant, but she had emptied herself of the celebration and the glory and the joy of her own pregnancy to grieve the loss of mine. She humbled herself. She lived out the word of God practically. She used it. It even became a weapon against, right, the anxiety that I have, that I didn't matter, that God had forgotten me. The Bible became a practical weapon because she lived it out practically. And again, the only way, right, that we're going to live this out practically is by abiding in him. So the Bible can affect our coffee drinking, our naps, our sleep schedule, our times with our friends. So again, the first point, we're going to go to our third point, but the first is that our identity in God is a weapon against our anxiety. The Bible teaches us about practical weapons to use against our anxiety. And my last point, the one I want freshest on your mind today, is this. The Bible teaches us to use our rhema, the word, as a weapon against anxiety. Well, what in the world is rhema? Rhema is a Greek word in the New Testament. Many of you know the New Testament was written in Greek and Aramaic. Sometimes it's helpful to go into the actual Greek meaning of words to just like expand on the passage. And well, why should I care about this, Kristen? Why should I care about a Greek word? Where I believe this is not just for me and the other nerds in the room, but for all of us. And Ephesians 6, again, Christy talked about this last week, right, is the talks about the spiritual battle and all these weapons we've been given. And the one that I'm focusing on, right, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in scripture, two words for word that are used, the word in that verse, the word of God. One, as we talked about at the beginning, is the Greek word logos, and that's Jesus. It says in John 1, Jesus is the word, he's the logos. He is the full counsel of God. That's what logos means, Jesus being the full revelation of God. So like this is the logos, right? But rhema, for word, found here in Ephesians 6, don't worry, this is gonna make a little bit more sense, the power in this, but there's some slight opinions about, varying opinions about what this means, but the strongest consensus is this, that it's basically scripture that the Holy Spirit has personalized. So like, you know, those times when maybe you're going through something difficult and you're reading God's word and you come across, you know, a verse and you're like, oh my goodness, that is like exactly what I needed to hear. That personal scripture that the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, that is rhema. That is our weapon. Jesus uses rhema when he's actually in the desert being tempted by Satan. Remember, he's fighting with Satan right there, and he takes out his rhema, and he says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word, rhema, that comes from the mouth of God. And that example actually also supports why a lot of commentaries think that rhema is also the memorized word and spoken out loud, which Scarlett talked about the importance of knowing that. I love Dana shared some of her rhema with us, like personal verses that she's memorized, right? And I think this is so incredible, though, to look at why. Why would rhema be so significant with specifically with anxiety, because that's what we're talking about? Some years ago, my sister-in-law was at home with my three and four-year-old nieces and my six-month-old nephew. And at one point, she all of a sudden could not find my six-month-old nephew. You can imagine the anxiety. We've all been there probably, where we can't find our child even for a moment. She starts tearing up the house, room to room to room. She cannot find my nephew. You can imagine how awful this felt. She even like went in the laundry room and looked in the dryer. Unfortunately, he wasn't there. She finally runs downstairs and runs in the room where my three-year-old niece is, and she's like, Annalise, where is Christian? And my niece looks puzzled. She looks at her like this, and she goes, my sister-in-law had been holding my nephew the whole time. It's hard to know whether to laugh or cry at that, right? But the reason I share that story is because of the biology and physiology of anxiety, whether or not you have a diagnosed disorder. And one of my favorite classes in grad school was biopsychology. And what happens, right, with anxiety is our cognitive processes get just messed up. We can't think, right? So trying to think of like sitting down and getting a lot out of Bible study, sometimes when anxiety is so bad, it's really, really hard. And the second thing about this is that, the second thing I think this demonstrates is that sometimes we need to be reminded of what's already in our hands and what's in our heart. And that's what makes rhema so special. When I was writing this, I was just so blown away by the personal nature of God. So before the beginning of time, right, as he's thinking of creating us, he knows before the beginning of time that we're gonna struggle with anxiousness, and that during our anxiousness, our brains are gonna get clouded and messed up. So what does he do? One of the reasons, he creates memory, right? So that when we're struggling with anxiousness, we can pull out what's already in there. It's so amazing and beautiful. On September 11th, 2001, 32-year-old Todd Beamer, a passenger on board the United Airlines flight that heroically crashed into a field, spoke to a call center supervisor while trying to reach his wife. He couldn't reach his wife, and so he talks to a call supervisor. And during the call, one of the things he asked her was to recite Psalm 23 together. There was no way, right, Todd could pull out his Bible in that moment, the Logos. Right? A lot of our anxiety-driven situations are really challenging. You're not even near a Bible. So he drew out his weapon, his Rhema. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Later, right, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How crazy that Todd's Rhema, right, carried him to death. You can imagine, I'm sorry for the detail, but I have to. You know, when he was in that cockpit, they ended up storming the cockpit, fighting in the cockpit. And he's surrounded by evil. His probably last moments of his life were struggling with anxiousness. I mean, let's just be honest, right? Some of us might struggle with anxiousness our whole life, and I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer with that. It's just a reality of this broken world. But this is the encouragement we have. Todd's Rhema was his weapon. It reminded him, as horrendous as his situation was, he didn't have to ultimately fear evil. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. As that plane's going down and he's surrounded by evil, God's like, I'm preparing a table for you. Every day, God's preparing a table for us. And then seconds later, he was raised to eternal life. And he got to see the last part of his Rhema lived out. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. His Rhema carried him. His weapon carried him to death. What's your Rhema? Friends, what's your Rhema? I don't think Todd, right, got to heaven and regretted having his Rhema. He had fullness of joy in seeing it fulfilled. You see, Rhema, God's word, right, the truths in the Bible, they're not just wishful thinking. I loved what Leanne shared at the beginning, the power in what the Bible did for her in the most difficult time of her life. And you know what? They're not just meant, right, to comfort us and help us feel better. They are meant to slay the darkness, defeat the lies, shield us from despair, and not just take us, right, again to a neutral state, but to joy. When anxiety attacks our joy, the Bible is our weapon, and specifically the Rhema. Our Rhema is our weapon. So a couple suggestions before I close, just really briefly. Make your Rhema personal. You know, and don't memorize it when you are feeling anxious, right? We need to be proactive. You know, another class I took, psychology of memory, and you guys, many of you may know this, but it's easier to memorize when we have emotion attached to it and when it's personal. So I love what Scholar did. She gave a bunch of verses right at the end of the study that you can take. Just make sure it's personal, and it elicits actually some emotion for you. It'll be easier for you to remember. And the second thing is that I mentioned, you know, don't memorize when you are in a very anxious state. So you got to get it ready. When you're in a season of green pasture and God's given you some calmness, memorize your Rhema so you are ready. You are ready when that anxiety comes. So let's arm ourselves, right, with the Bible, because just as the gospel, right, reminds us that on the darkest day of history, when Jesus was tortured and crucified, God had a plan. He had a weapon ready. God was making a way when there didn't seem to be any. He had a weapon that was going to defeat death once and for all, and his name was Jesus, for all those who trust in Jesus for their sins to save them. That weapon was Jesus himself, the Word. And the Word, right, Jesus himself, the Rhema now is also our weapon on our darkest days when there seems to be no way out of our anxiousness. He is the way, He is our joy. When anxiety attacks our joy, the Bible, the living word, is our weapon. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you haven't left us alone. I think it's just amazing too, God. I just want to praise you that you didn't give us like just three verses. Like we have pages and pages and pages of your word, of Rema, that we can take with us to fight. Promises, comfort, truth, practical help. God, would you just, as we go today, would you just stir up any passion that we need reignited for this book? That's not just a book, that's the very word of God. Jesus lived out as the full revelation of who you are, God. Lord, I just pray as we finish these last couple weeks too, that we would just take these truths and remember, like, it's not just to sit in here in this room. We're meant to leave this room and use the truths as our weapon and our comfort and our tools. Thank you, Lord. We love you so much. Amen.
Thank you so much, Kristen. What an encouragement to us this morning to be women of the word, to be reminded that our anxiety or our anything really, our worries, they are not what define us. We are defined by whose we are, not who we are, whose we are. And if you are a believer and you have accepted the free gift of salvation that is through Jesus, then the Holy Spirit indwells you, lives with you. And when you crack open that word of God, that living and active word, you will hear him speak. We worship a God who speaks. And he speaks to us in his word. When you open his word, in John, I think it's 14:26 is one of the verses that talks about the Holy Spirit being our inherent teacher. So he indwells us and he is our teacher. I know the word can seem complex. I know that sometimes it's confusing or overwhelming, but you have to start somewhere. And the place you start is opening the word, praying, and asking the Holy Spirit to teach you, to bring revelation to you, spending time in it. And I love how Kristen highlighted for us today something that Dana also highlighted for us a few weeks ago, the fact that we need to be proactive. We need to be in his word today for what's coming next year. Or tomorrow. We have to be proactive. We have to take hold of this gift. The word of God is a love letter to us, written for us by our God. So if it feels overwhelming, if you don't know how to start, just open a book of the Bible. Maybe pick something, easier, like one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just start reading it. Maybe it's only a verse a day because you're trying to understand it, but dwell on it. Talk to the Lord about it. Let him talk to you and bring revelation. Find those verses that speak to you and put them on 3x5 cards and put them on the visor of your car when you're in carpool, or put them on I like to put mine on the bathroom mirror, and I put one by my bed and usually in my kitchen window. You heard Leanne talk about her little red ribbon, that's in her kitchen window, something that reminds her of the Lord. a place where we can read this word over and over and over and dwell on his word and grow as women in the word and be prepared for what we know will come. We know in this world we will have trouble. John 16:33. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So let me pray us into small groups so that we can be together there. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for the message through Kristen to us. Father, thank you for your love letter, the living and active word. That, Father, when we open it, that you are faithful to meet us and speak to us. Lord, we know that we have a weapon in prayer and that it activates our armor. And we know that one of the pieces of the armor is the sword of the Spirit, the word. Father, help us to use those weapons, to learn to use those weapons. Teach us in ways only you can. Father, I pray a blessing over our time together in our small groups, Lord, that you would just allow us to be courageous and share, that we would glean from one another what you have spoken just this past week in our study to each of us. And that looks different because we are each different and unique women that you have created. So bless our time together around you, our God, our Savior, our living word. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.